turn your Bibles for one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we would like for you to turn with us back to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And Paul, as he writes to the saints at Corinth, says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I want to emphasize the last phrase, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And then Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 26. This verse we shared on last week as we talked about the necessity of the cross. And we want to continue with that same theme this evening as we share with you. In this passage, Luke describes four post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the second appearance of our Lord, from verse 13 to verse 35, where the Lord appears to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. And in this passage, the reunion with the Lord Jesus as he meets these two, verse 13 through 16, we see them as they were moving along having this discussion among themselves, and they were talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, about how he suffered and all that he experienced. But then we also note in verse 16 and verse 15, their darkness. The Bible says that their eyes were holden that they would not know him. The Lord Jesus Christ came alongside of them as they were journeying on and they were having this discussion, but they did not recognize him. Their eyes were veiled from who he was. And as they were going, verse 17 tells about the request from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, "What manner of this communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" He wanted to know, why were they sad? Why were they so disappointed? And no doubt it was etched on their faces and in the conversation and the tune of their voices. And from verse 18 to verse 24, we see their reply to the Lord Jesus. They told him their problem. The crucifixion dashed their hopes that perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the Messiah. And they told him of the fact that he was taken of the high priest and the scribes and the elders and given over to the Romans and put to death and put in the tomb, and it was sealed. But that morning, some women came, who came at his tomb, and they found it to be empty, and they saw two angels there, and who told them that he was risen, that he was not there. And at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them a mild rebuke. And he said in verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a wonderful exposition that was. And again, as we said to you last Sunday, the Lord Jesus took them from Genesis to Malachi as he unfolded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. How that he, the Christ, would suffer all that he had suffered. The bruising, the spitting, the jeering, the rejection. And how the fact that the Bible speaks of that he came unto his own and his own would receive him not. And he unfolded to them in their hearing these wonderful truths. But as I pointed out last Sunday, verse 26 really spoke to my heart. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That's the phrase. And the question that immediately came to my mind was, why? Why was it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer the things that he did? Why was it necessary for him to be rejected of men? Why was it necessary for the crown of thorns to be placed upon his head? Why was it necessary for the nails to be nailed through his hands and his feet? Why was it necessary for him to be suspended between heaven and earth? Why was it necessary for blood to stream down his face? Why was it necessary for the rejection of by his people? Why was it necessary for him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we shared last Sunday, to consider that question in our context, the cross was necessary from two points of view. First of all, as we shared with you last week, and if you don't mind, I'd like to sort of rehearse what we shared with you last Sunday. The cross was necessary from, first of all, from God's point of view. The cross was necessary to reveal God's evaluation of human life. Life was cheap in the day of the Lord Jesus. And as we shared also the fact that Christian life was very cheap. The lives of babies were very cheap. Despots like Caesar and Nero, life was very cheap. To the Romans, life was very cheap because they treated their captives as slaves. Again, a father and a child was conceived and brought into the world could have rejected that child. And as a result, the child would, children would be found all over Rome in garbage pails and garbage dumps and just roaming the street because they were rejected by their family. Life was cheap, but not in God's view. Life is not cheap. In God's sight, life is supremely valuable. And the death of the Son of God on the cross demonstrates this point of view. Human life is not cheap when God is willing to give his only begotten Son to die on the cross. God wanted us to know today. God wants the whole world to know. God wants you to know, sir, that your life is valuable to him. And so the cross was necessary because God knew that men and women, boys and girls, were going to a Christless eternity. They needed someone. They needed hope. And it's only through the cross that you and I could have hope, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. The cross was necessary to reveal the essence of God's character. God is love. You say, Brother Kevin, how is that love that God the Father would allow his only begotten Son to suffer in such a way? He did it for you. He did it for me. But the Bible says that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for your sins and for my sins. And when you and I look at the cross, it is a picture of the love and a demonstration of the love of God for you and for me. And so the cross was necessary that you and I might understand that God's evaluation of human life, that life is precious, your life and my life is precious. The cross was necessary to reveal the very essence of God's character. God is love. God loves you and God loves me. But thirdly, the cross was necessary to reveal God's estimation of sin. Sin. What we call mistakes. What we call weakness. What we call slips. What we call complexes. The Bible says sin is rebellion. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is missing God's righteous standard. Sin takes the Son of God and nails him to a cross. Sin despises him and rejects him. When you and I think about sin, the only way that God could save you and could save me is by his Son shedding his only blood on the cross. That's why the cross is necessary. From God's point of view, God wants us to know that our life is precious to him. God wants us to know that he's a God of love and he loves us. God wants us to know that sin was so terrible and so bad, only the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus, could do anything about it. He wants us to know that. And so the Bible says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Why? Why? That's from God's point of view. This evening, from a human point of view, why was the cross necessary? And I want to say quite emphatically this evening, apart from Christ dead on the cross, you and I have no salvation. Apart from his sacrifice for our sakes, there is no hope. The cross is necessary for us. It's necessary for you. It's necessary for me. It is God's power unto salvation. And as Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth, for the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. From God's point of view and from our point of view, first of all, the cross is the power of God to challenge our sinful hearts. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I am going to draw all men unto me. And I believe nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can antagonize men or cause men to embrace it. Nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the heart and the inner recesses of the heart of men. Nothing else can do that. There are many great orators who can give very many great speeches, but only as you and I proclaim the gospel, as I lift up Jesus Christ, can men experience, as Jesus said, the conviction by the Spirit of God. Because the cross of Jesus Christ causes us to realize that there is a God who loved us so much, but because of our rebellious heart, because of our stubbornness, because of our desire to go our own way, to transgress our own law, his laws, that we are accountable to a holy and all knowing and all righteous God. And Paul speaks of Christ in the most personal terms when he referred to him as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the cross is the power of God to challenge our sinful hearts. You remember the story of the thief on the cross. As the Lord Jesus was suspended between these two men, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that as the high priest and everyone else was jeering and ridiculing him, these two men joined in. They began to ridicule him. They began to say, if you be the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us? But in the moment of time, as time went along, something happened to one of them. Something began to invoke something in the heart of one of them as he looked at the Lord Jesus. Maybe as he saw his interaction with his mother. Maybe as he heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ endured what they were enduring, and in quite a different way from they were enduring, something spoke to his heart, and he came to understand and to realize that this man on the middle cross is not like us. He is quite different. And as his friend again continued to ridicule Jesus, he said to him, "Why don't you stop?" In other words, we are here because we deserve to be here. But as a result of my observation of this man over the last hour or 2 hours, I realized that this is the Christ, that this is the Messiah, that this is the Son of God. And he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord." He acknowledged him as Lord. And I believe as a result of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that man began to see himself for who he really was. He was there because he was a cheat. He was a thief. He was a man who was deserving to be there. But when he looked at that cross, he saw someone who did not deserve to be there. And maybe he began to understand that Jesus was not there for himself, but he was there for all of those who were down there jeering him and ridiculing him. And even for them there on the cross, my friend, let me ask you, have you taken a look again afresh at the cross, and to realize that the cross, my friend, from your point of view and my point of view, causes us to see our sinful hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God does. God knows your heart, and he sees who you are. It is amazing. The Bible says beneath that cross was another man who was observing all that was going on. He was the centurion. These centurions represented the Roman army. These were the men and the backbone of the Roman army. They rose up through the ranks to become commanders over 100 men. The Bible does not give us the identity of this man, but the Bible tells us that he was there, and he was probably at the arrest of the Lord Jesus, but he was there at this very moment in history when the Son of God was giving his life for the sins of the world. And what he saw and what he heard was profound effect upon his life. The Bible says that he confessed in chapter 23 of this book of Luke, verse 54. "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God in Matthew's Gospel. Truly, this was the Son of God. In Luke's Gospel here, he says, surely, he talked about the righteous character of the Lord Jesus. Certainly, he says, this was a righteous man. Matthew says, he said that this is the Son of God. Luke says, this was a righteous man. In Luke's Gospel, the centurion confesses the righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in him. He could say, which of you convinced me of sin? No one could do that. And the Father spoke from glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew talks about the uniqueness of Christ. And C.S. Lewis was right. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is a liar or lunatic, or he's Lord. This man, as he stood and as he looked at the cross, he understood that this was the righteous Son of God, and no doubt saw himself an unrighteous person, a sinful heart that only God could change. And you and I need to understand the cross was necessary that you and I might understand and see how sinful we are, how sinful we are, and that only Christ could save us. It's only through his death can you and I be saved. And maybe you are here tonight, my friend, and you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ became your substitute and my substitute. Think about it. He took your place. He took my place on the cross. It's a very humbling experience, no doubt, if someone dies in your place. A story is told of a hunter who went out with his faithful dog one day. And as they were crossing a lake, he slipped and the current took him. And his dog, noticing what was going on, jumped in to rescue his master. And he pulled his master, pulled him into shore. But the current caught the dog, and the dog just kept going with the current. And the master turned and he saw his dog as he went over the waterfall to his death. The man said, "It's a humbling experience to see someone die for you, even if it's a dog. But consider this, it was the Son of God who gave his life to you. It was the Son of God who gave his life for me." My friend, the cross is the power of God to challenge our hearts. It's the power of God to challenge our sinful hearts. That's why Christ had to die, that you and I might see just how sinful we are and the corruptness of our hearts. And through him, you and I could have eternal life. The cross is the power of God to atone for our sins. It's only through the cross. It's not by good works. And even though there are many people who are trying that route, who are trying to be a good church member, who are trying to be kind, and those things are very good, to be kind to other people, who are trying to keep the golden rule. And there are many people who are faithful to their church. There are many people who are holding on to the fact that they were baptized as a baby. They were sprinkled. There are many who are hoping as a result of their partaking of the Holy Eucharist that that's going to make them right before God. And as a result, they're going to have an abundant entrance into the presence of God. But sad to say that they're going to have a rude awakening one day. My friend, only the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, is the power of God to atone for our sins. And as you read the New Testament, as you read the Word of God, the Bible makes this plainly and blatantly clear. Paul says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And then the Lord Jesus Christ, in his dying for all, the Lord Jesus Christ acted as our representative on the cross. When he died, we all died in him. And just as Adam's sin became the sin of the human family, wherefore by one man sin passed upon all, and death has passed upon all of us. And so the same thing has happened. When you and I placed our faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, we entered into his death. And my friend, if you were here tonight, if you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will enter into his death and you will pass from death unto life. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, became your substitute and my substitute. The cross is the power of God to atone for our sins, your sins and for my sins. Paul puts it this way, as he wrote to the saints, he wrote to Titus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He gave himself not only to save us from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but to redeem us from his lawless deeds. The cross, my friend, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from the penalty of sin, but it also redeems us from our lawless deeds, my friend. From all that you have done, all that I will do, the cross, his blood availed for me. And it can for you. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only gave himself for the penalty of our sins, but also he gave himself for the dominion of sin in our lives. And maybe there's something in your life that has a hold on you. That's sin. My friend, maybe you've been doing all that you can to get up from under that. Maybe there is a habit that have you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit and through the power of his blood, my friend, can rescue you. The cross is the power of God to atone for all of your sin and to give you victory in this life and the hope for the life that is to come. The writer to the Hebrews could say, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring about forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able to bring about cleansing because his son has died in your place and in my place. That's very important. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore your sins, my sins, in his own body on the tree. And so the cross is the power of God to atone for our sins. That's why he had to suffer the things that he did, that he might atone for every sin, for your sin, for every sin that you have committed, that you are committing, and that you will commit. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, his sin, will cover all of your sins and my sins. I don't know about you, my friend, but I rejoice in that, to know that because of the Son of God, because of the cross, because of all that he has experienced, there is absolute forgiveness. There is remission. There is forgiveness of sins. And there are a lot of people, and maybe you were here tonight, there's a guilt. Maybe you have a guilt complex about something. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse that, can make a difference in your life, as he's done in mine. And so the blood, the cross, was necessary, my friend, to atone for our sins. But thirdly, the cross, it's the power of God to change us. To change us. To change us. And I'm so glad of that. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ask the Apostle Paul about that. He will tell you, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was an injurious man, he said. I wreaked havoc on the church. But something happened as he met Jesus on that Damascus road. That one who was a persecutor of the church became a proclaimer of Christ. He was changed because of that encounter. Jesus Christ changes individual, not just from the outside in, from the inside out. Secularism and humanism say that they can put a man in a new suit. Christ can put a new man in a new suit. He can make the difference, and he can make the difference in your life. If you go down to history, and no doubt as you sit in this building tonight, you look around you, you've seen fathers and mothers and friends and family members who were just like you, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have been changed. Because Christ has made a difference in their lives. And he can do the same for you. That's what the cross does. The cross was necessary. Christ had to suffer because God wanted to make a change in your life and in my life. It was only through the death of his son, and through his suffering and through his resurrection, can you experience new life? Can you be changed? Can you be made a new creature, a new creation in and through Jesus Christ? There is no other way. I remember once when I was in high school, I was tired of living the way I was living. So I decided to take up the New Testament. I began to read it, and I got to the Beatitudes. And I began to read where it says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. I read all these wonderful things that Christ was saying that, you know, if you do these things, you know, you'll be considered part of the kingdom. I didn't understand about the new birth and the importance of that being resident in your heart first. So I said, you know what, tomorrow when I go to school, I am going to live out these things. Before lunchtime, I was back to my old self. Doing the same thing. You know why? There was nothing within me. There was no change. There was no life. I was still the same Kevin that's trying to live a life that was impossible for someone who was dead spiritually. And Jesus just wanted me to come as I was to experience him, to have a change in my life. But you know what happened? A few years later, as a matter of fact, Thursday gone, August 5th, near 25 years, when I sat in a meeting similar to this, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. And I trusted on the Lord Jesus as my Savior and Lord. That night, Jesus reached down and he pulled a young man who was living an immoral lifestyle, who was going to nightclubs from the age of 13, who, if I may say here, became a father at the age of 15 because of his immoral lifestyle. But August 5th, 1979, Jesus saved me. Jesus touched my heart. Jesus, as a result of seeing the cross and realized how sinful and empty I was, and I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And now I stand here in Spanish Wales Gospel Chapel trying to share with you in a feeble way how the cross can make a difference in your life. How through the cross of Jesus Christ, you can be changed. The cross is the power of God to atone, not only to atone for our sins, my friend, but the cross is the power of God to change us. To change us. Many years ago, a merchant ship pulled up to this Polynesian island, and the captain got off, said he wanted to trade with the natives. And as he did, the chief invited him into his hut. And as he got into the chief's hut, he sat and he began to scan the chief's tent. And he saw the Bible in a prominent place. And the man began to ridicule the Bible and said to the chief, you can't believe in that fairy tale book. It's all made of stories and fairy tales. It can't make a difference in anyone's life. And the chief smiled and said, I want to show you something. And he took him on the outside and he showed him a place over there. He said, you see that spot over there? He said, yes. He said, just over a few years ago, when men like you came and you set foot on our soil, we would have hunted you down and we would have taken you there and we would have cut off your head. Then he pointed him to another spot. You see that spot over there looked burnt out? He said, yes. That's where we would have put a big pot and we would have placed you in it and we would have boiled you until you were done. You see those tables over there? He said, yes. We would have sat down and we would have partaken of you and whoever else. But he said, someone came with that book a few years ago and they shared a message about the man from that book. And as a result, they told us about how he died on the cross for our sins and how he can give us a new life and how he can change us and how he can make us new, a new creation, how he can make a difference in our lives. He says, because of that book and the person who it speaks of, you are not dead today. The cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can make a difference. From our point of view, my friend, the cross is the power of God to atone for your sins and for my sins. It is the power of God to change us, my friend. Has it changed you? Has it made a difference in your life? Have the death of Jesus Christ caused you to see how much you need God? But also to cause you to see how much God loves you. How much God loves you today. I close with this. An English Methodist minister came out of his church one day. He saw a young man staring at a large crucifix. The young man saw the minister and remarked, I don't see what good it did the father that his son should die like that. And the minister replied, it wasn't for the good of the Father. It was for the good of undone sinners. Our Lord went to the cross. And I think the Apostle Paul said it rightly. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I stand here today, and there are others who are seated here this evening, who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because of what we have done. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. My friend, you can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ today. You can be justified. Bible word that means that God will declare you righteous because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He suffered all those things that you might become a child of the King, that you might be forgiven of your sins, and that you might stand and say, I am now a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, may we never question God's way or God's love. The cross was necessary for him, but the cross was also necessary for us. And I say in the words of the hymn writer, hallelujah, what a Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you trusted him today? Would you trust him today and accept him as the one for whom you can experience the forgiveness of sins and experience life, have it more abundantly? Let's pray. My friend, you are here tonight. God desires that you might be saved. But is that your heart's desire? God wants you to know him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ died such a way. That's why he suffered on the cross. The invitation is given now to you to open your heart to him and come just as you are. To open your heart and say, Lord, here I am. Right where you are seated. Maybe you are at the back. Maybe you are midway. God knows where you are. He knows what you are thinking. He knows the wrestling of your heart. He knows the tugging of the evil one saying to you, wait. Why don't you say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for atoning for me. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for loving me in such a way. I thank you for all that you endured for my sake. And I trust you right now. Forgive me of all my sins. I trust you to give me eternal life. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, feebly we shared your word. We are mindful, O Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your spirit. And we ask that you would cause us, especially your people, to rejoice in our salvation. We thank you for that we are changed, that we do have eternal life, that you have given us a new nature. But Father, our concern is for our friends and loved ones who comes from Sunday to Sunday and hear the word of God and yet walk out as they came in. May they understand that the cross is a demonstration of your great love for them. And you're concerned for their souls. Your heart's desire that they may have your life. And that they may have it more abundant. And so, Father, I pray for those hearts right now. That you, O God, would nudge them. Yea, Lord, that you would encourage them. That you would urge them by your spirit. That you would even whispered gently, now is the time. Come, just as you are.
I love you. May they respond, oh Father, in a positive way. Here I am. Take me and yours. Father, this is our prayer tonight. Thank you, Father, that your word will not return unto you, boy, but indeed it will accomplish that grant you have been pleased to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing one stanza of 292. The cross was necessary, my friend, so you can come just as you are. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come.